study together this morning God's great building programs. God's great building programs. The church here is constantly growing and building itself, and we're always looking for ways to improve ourselves spiritually and physically as well, trying to build up the grounds and the building and keep it in good condition, trying to keep ourselves in good condition and trying to enlarge our congregation, bring new people into the fold of God and make them into new bricks in God's temple, so to speak. And of course, spiritually as well, we're all constantly studying, praying, singing praises to God in different areas of our lives, working to correct problems and to do things that we haven't done in the past, to grow and to build ourselves as well as the church as a whole. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 4, the Hebrew writer, of course, is dealing with something a little bit different than that. He's talking a little bit more along the lines of the fact that there is a God and that there is a creator of the universe. But what he has to say here is very meaningful for us as well. He says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4, "For every house is builded by some man." And we know that when we see a house, whether it's a dog house or a mansion, we know somebody built that. We know it didn't just pop into existence. We know it didn't just grow up all by itself without any help. We know that somebody had to take the time to plan it and to get together the materials and to put those things together and build that building. Well, the same thing is true of everything that we see. He says, "Every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God." And of course, the idea there being that when we look around us and we see the sun, the moon, and the stars, when we see the flowers and the trees and the birds and the bees and all of the other things around us in this world, we know just as much as we know that somebody built that house, we know somebody made those things. Somebody built this world, built this universe that we live in, and that somebody was God. But more specifically, God has built things all throughout time here on this earth as well. Things that he didn't create in the beginning. And he has had help building those things along the way. In Psalm 127, in verse 1 of that psalm, we see something that's very important for us to realize as we go about trying to build up ourselves or the church or our home or our community or anything else we choose to build. Psalm 127 and verse 1, Solomon writes here, "Unless or except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." So in other words, he says, quite simply, if God's not with you, you might as well give it up. And that's a very important thing for us to realize as we try to build the church. If we're going to build the church, we have to be sure that God is with us. Unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord builds the church, the people that are building it are wasting their time. They're laboring in vain. They're wasting their time, their energy, and their effort because nothing good is going to come of it. Oh, sure, they may be able to build it up. There are churches in this country that have 10, 15,000 members on the roll. They may have a huge building. They may bring in thousands of dollars every week. But if God is not working with them, they're wasting their time. Sure, they may have things that look good to other people, but where it really counts, they don't have anything. We have to be sure that God is with us, that we're working with Him to build up. We always are doing something. And God doesn't make any rules about how our building is supposed to look, or our parking lot, or what size our classrooms are going to be, or what color carpet we have. God doesn't make any rules about things like that. He's left that up to us. And as long as we aren't violating any command, He doesn't care about those things. But there are many things that He does care about. Let's go back in Scripture and look at some of God's great building programs so that we can see what it is that He does care about. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6 and look at the ark. Now, you might say, who built the ark? You say, well, Noah built the ark. Well, it may very well be that Noah put his time and energy and the skill that he had into putting that ark together. But Noah would have never thought to build that ark if God hadn't told him. He would have never known how to build an ark if God hadn't told him. And so, we might just as well say that God built that ark as well. Now, God didn't physically come down and cut the trees and put the timbers together to make the boards and things of that nature. No, not at all. But He did build that ark. It was His program. It was His plan. It was His blueprint. Noah was just the contractor that did the job. Notice, first of all, that the ark was not a pleasure craft. It wasn't a cruise boat. It wasn't a status symbol for Noah and his family to own and enjoy. Instead, it had a very specific purpose. God never builds anything without a specific purpose. Then we see, what was God's purpose in building the ark? Well, His purpose was quite simple. To save His people from the destruction that was coming, and of course, by that, to save them from the evil that was surrounding them in the world. And so we see that God wanted to protect His people from the evil in the world around them. That's the same reason He built the church. And He didn't build the church for it to be a social club or a fashion show. He built the church for one specific purpose: to save the people that were His from the destruction that's coming, and to protect them from the evil in the world all around them, just like the ark. And so we see that God has a purpose. It's not for just vain reasons, just for looks and for aesthetic reasons that God builds something. He builds something for a reason, a purpose, something that's going to be useful. He also had Noah build the ark for a second reason: to assure that worship of Him continued. If God had destroyed everyone on the earth, there would have been no one left on earth to worship Him. So He created this plan for Noah and his family to build this ark so that they could continue on and continue the human race. And of course, He legislated that, so to speak. He made that a law. He made that when He was telling Noah how to build the ark and what to do with the ark, He explained that. He said, take 7 of all the clean animals and then take pairs of the other animals so that you'd have enough of those clean animals, because those were the ones that were used in the sacrifice during the worship to God. So you want to make sure you had 7 of them. 7 pairs of those clean animals, a male and its female, he said. Take 7 of them. And the other animals, he only took 2, or quite possibly 2 pairs of those, depending on how you understand that passage. Sometimes difficult to know for sure whether he's saying 2 of each animal or 2 pair of each animal. But regardless, he brought many more of the clean animals so that he could have those animals to sacrifice after the flood, that Noah could continue to worship. Well, in the same way, God created His church. built his church so that worship could continue and that worship could be done in the way that it should. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 gives a great tribute to Noah. It says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house." Noah was moved by believing in something that he had never seen before. Faith. He believed God when God said it was going to be a certain way. In the same way with the church, we have to first believe God when he says something's going to be a certain way. When he says that we need to be in the church, that salvation is in the church, that the Lord added those who were being saved to the church, and when we understand that from the passages, including Acts 2 and 47, that declare those things, then we need to, by faith, understand that even though we haven't seen the destruction that's coming, it's coming just as surely as that flood was coming in Noah's day, and we need to be prepared for it. And we can only be prepared for it if we're in that safe place that God has designated. Secondly, we want to look at the building of the tabernacle. In Exodus chapters 35 through 38, God had the children of Israel build a tabernacle. And the tabernacle is basically a movable tent of worship. It would be very hard for us to take this building and move it around with us if we wanted to go somewhere else to worship. Well, the Israelites were moving around. They couldn't build a big building to stay in one place. So they built a tent of sorts so that they could pick it up and carry it with them, take it apart and put it back together as they needed. God told Moses the plan for the tabernacle, and Moses, of course, revealed that plan to the children of Israel in the beginning of Exodus chapter 35, particularly in verses 4 and 5. And he was very specific about many things concerning the building of that tabernacle. He told them where they were to get the materials. He told them what the materials were to be. He told them what size, what color, what shape, what everything, what designs to use. Told them who was supposed to be in charge of it. He gave them everything they needed to know about it. In fact, he did it so well that today we could go back and we could make a tabernacle just like the one that they made if we wanted to. That's how precise his plans were. We could go back and make one just like it because he was so specific in how it was supposed to be. And we need to understand, when God says something specific, that means it's important and that it has to be done that way. In the case of Noah and the ark, he told Noah to build the ark, and he told Noah how big to make the ark. He told him what kind of wood to make the ark out of. He told him to use the pitch to cover it inside. He told him very many specific things. Told him how tall to make it, where to put the window, where to put the door. But you know, God didn't tell Noah whether he had to use an axe or a saw, whether he could use nails or not. God didn't specify some of those things. Those things that were essential to God's plan, he made very clear. And those things that didn't really matter much, God left up to the individual. Same with the tabernacle. He made it very clear. He even made it clear which direction this building was supposed to face when they had it put together. He made it very clear. Same way with the church today. He made it very clear how it was supposed to be built. So much so that even if there were no church in the world today, we could go back to the New Testament and study that New Testament and read what God said about how the church was supposed to be built, and we could build one just like the one that He intended to be built. Now, there may be some things that would change from one place to another, because again, He specified those things that were essential, but He didn't specify those things that didn't matter. He didn't specify how many songs we had to sing, how long the preacher had to preach, whether we have the Lord's Supper first or at the end, how we take up the collection, except that it be done on the first day of the week. He explains that. But you see, there are many things that He left up to us to decide. But there are other things that He didn't leave up to us. If we're going to build the church according to His plan, we cannot take it upon ourselves to build it any way we want. We have to build it, first of all, making sure that it's according to the things that He has said. And then in those areas where He's left us leeway, we can do whatever may please us. In building the tabernacle, God encouraged the people to make their offerings from a willing heart. And the people gave. Oh, did they give? They gave and gave and gave. So much so that finally, Moses had to tell the Israelites, stop. You've given too much. We can't even use all of this that you've given. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful today if we gave so much that somebody had to say, okay, stop, we can't use it all. Well, that doesn't happen in today's world. Certainly doesn't happen in the church. But we need to understand that He wanted it to be from a willing heart. He didn't want them to be giving grudgingly because they felt like they had to do it. And the same is true for today. The people gave so much so in Exodus 36, 5-7, Moses had to stop them from giving. But they were a grateful people, and they were willing to give. And why were they so willing to give? This was a people who had been enslaved in Egypt. They had been persecuted and punished and forced to work in the hot sun all day with no recompense, with no payment. And so these people, once they had been freed from that, once they were delivered from that situation, they were a grateful people. Are we a grateful people? If we're in the church, we've been delivered from the evil slave master of Satan. We've been delivered from sin and the chains that bound us in sin. Are we grateful? These people certainly were. They weren't rich people. Remember, they had been slaves. They weren't rich. No, slaves aren't rich. They weren't rich people. But they were willing to give anyway because they had a willing heart and they gave what they could. Also, they were willing to give and to use their skills in doing God's work. Bezalel and Aholiab were special craftsmen that God had given a special gift. They were able to carve and to craft things. And so God used them and they willingly gave. And others also came and worked. The women brought yarn and spun that thread and that linen and all of these things that were needed for the tabernacle. So many did so much because they knew it was important. They were willing to use their skills in doing the work of God. Are we willing to use our skills and abilities to build up the church? We should be. Then we want to look at the building of the temple. First of all, we see that David wanted to build the temple, but God wouldn't allow him. God tells him in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 3 that he would not be able to build a house because he was a man of war and had shed much blood. Because of that, David couldn't build the temple. And God promised him that his son, his descendant, would build that temple for him. In chapter 28 and verse 6, he declares that his son Solomon was going to be the one that built it. Even though David couldn't build the temple, he became an active part of the temple. He began planning ahead of time. He began collecting the materials that were necessary. And we realize that God is the one that builds the church. We can't, in many ways, build it, actually. As Paul said, we one plants and another waters, but God gives the increase. We can't actually be the ones many times who build the church, but we can be the ones who lay the plans and collect the materials. There may be many people that we come in contact with that we can never bring to Christ, but we may lay a foundation in their lives that allows them at a later time, when they come in contact with someone else, to obey the gospel. And so we need to be willing to do our part, even if it's not our role to build in that particular area, we still have to do what we can. And David realized this. David knew after God had told him that he wasn't going to build the temple, but he still knew he could do something to help when the time came. And so he began to collect the materials that would be needed to build it. And then, of course, Solomon worked to build it. You know, there are many people who, if a particular project can't be theirs, if they can't be in charge of it, if they can't be in control of it, they don't want to have anything to do with it. And in fact, quite the opposite, they'll work to tear it down. David could have been that kind of an individual. He could have said, well, God, if you're not going to let me build this temple for you, I'm going to make sure nobody ever gets to build it. And he could have worked his entire life to try to keep it from being built. But he wasn't that kind of a person. Instead, he did everything he could to help those who would build it. We need to realize that. Remember my dad telling a story many times, and I know I've shared it with you before, but it fits here as well. Of the man who argued strongly in the men's business meeting at the church that, no, we don't need to go to the expense to expand our bathrooms. They had probably a small bathroom like we do. And as the church grew, it got to the point where there wasn't enough time for everyone to get to the bathroom between services, between class and worship. And so they were discussing what they were going to do about it. And his suggestion was quite simple. He said, well, let's just make a longer period of time so that then there'll be more time for the mothers to get their children to the bathroom and everything between services. Well, eventually, they, as they argued about it and discussed it, and finally the time came when they said, no, we've decided we are going to expand the bathrooms. We're going to remodel them and make them larger so there will be more room for more people to use them. And so, the day was set, and when the time came, the first one there ready to work to do that job was the very man who had said, it shouldn't be done that way. See, that's the kind of spirit that we need to have. When a decision is made, and the church has said, we're going to go forward in this direction, as long as that isn't a plan that violates the scriptures in any way, even if we disagreed with it, even if we thought there was a better way, which of course, many times if we think there's another way, we think it's a better way because it was our idea. And our idea is always better than everybody else's idea. So even if we think that our idea was a better way to do it, and we should have done it that way, when the decision is made, we need to be ready to jump in there and work. David was willing. He was ready to do what he could. The people had a great role in the building of the temple as well. All of the leaders of the tribes of Israel took the lead in making their offerings. They offered first and they showed the people, you need to give, we're giving, you need to follow our lead. You know, it's become a point in our society today where we don't have many real leaders anymore. Oh sure, we have people that are in positions of leadership, but they're not the kind of leaders that the Bible mentions as leaders. These that we have today many times are the kind of people who take a poll to see what the people think, and then they go that way. They're the kind of people who are like the man, the big parade goes by, the band marching by in the parade, and then a few minutes later, the man comes along and he asks, so, did you see a parade go by here? Did you see the band? So, he said, yeah, they went under. Why do you want to know? He says, well, I'm the band leader. Well, he wasn't much of a leader. He was following along. He's trying to catch up. You see, real leaders lead. And they lead, first and foremost, by their example. They show how it ought to be done. The father who says, don't do like I do like I say, is not a good leader in his home. In the same way, the elders who lead a church by saying, y'all go out and do it. The elders who plan, let's have a work day, and then none of them show up. They're not very good leaders. See, real leaders lead first by example, just like Jesus did. Jesus came and left us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. He showed us how to live and then said, now you go out and do it the same way. And Jesus has never asked anything of us that he wasn't willing to give or to do himself. And we need to realize that, and we need to be willing to give our leaders what they need to perform the task. And we need to demand of our leaders that they lead. Sometimes being a leader is a difficult thing because sometimes the leader has to lead in a direction that may not be the most popular. In fact, the people may not want to lead that way at all. But there have been many cases where that's occurred. Many of those who led in bringing the New Testament church to America led people in directions that those people had never thought to go before. Those people were very comfortable in the religions that they were in, and they never thought about going in a different direction. They had to be strong leaders. They couldn't take a poll. We can't do that. When we're building according to God's plan, we have to build according to His plan. We can't take a poll and say, well, do you think that repentance should be a part of the plan of salvation? And if enough people say no, then we'll just throw that out. We can't lead like that. We have to lead according to what God has said. The temple was built because the leaders took the lead and showed what needed to be done. And then, of course, the people followed their lead. And 1 Chronicles 29:9 says, with a loyal heart, they offered willingly to the Lord. Maybe they would have done it anyway, but certainly because the leaders led the way, they were willing to do it. And again, these people, many of them were not rich. Were not rich, but they were willing to give. And they realized that they were simply giving back to God what was already His. Remember what Hebrews 3:4 says. The builder of all things is God. He created it all. It's all His. So we can't argue and fuss and fight about whether something is mine or yours. Well, we're both wrong. It's not ours. It's His. We might have been given the use of that thing for a time. We might have been given the control over it for a time. But it's not ours. It's His. And it will always be His. Many times, if we won't give it willingly, He'll take it. We need to be prepared to give willingly so that He doesn't have to take it. Because that's a much less pleasant experience. The temple took 7 years to build. 7 years to build that temple. Then finally we look to the building of the church. This was the greatest building program of all. None of the others that we've looked at, no other in the world can compare with it. We may build great cities. We may build space stations. We may build bases on the moon or on Mars. Who knows? If things go long enough, we may build a whole planet somewhere. It won't matter. comparison to the church. No plan for building anything has ever compared with God's plan to build the church. It was the greatest program of all. Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus promised to build that church. He says, I will build my church. Now, God is the God of His Word, and when He says He's going to do something, He does it. He went on to say, the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against it. In other words, it won't die. Satan won't be able to overcome it. Death won't be able to overcome it. Nothing will be able to stop it until the time is right for it to be taken up and go to heaven with God. There's nothing that's going to stop it. Of course, the church was initially built on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. We see the many that were added to the church on that day. That's the first time in Scripture that the church is mentioned as already being in existence. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The church began, and it was built initially on that day, and it has been being built ever since. Unlike many programs, you know, this building was built some 30 years ago. And it was built, and parts of it were not finished. And later, we've come back and we've finished it up, and now it's finished. It's completely built. At some later date, we may have to remodel something. We have to change it. We have to add on and build more. But this building is built. It's done. It's finished. We don't have to build it anymore. But it didn't work that way with the church. The church is constantly being built. It never stops being built. And so we need to be prepared to work to continue the building of the church. Yes, it was built on the day of Pentecost, but that wasn't the end of it. All through the New Testament, we read of new additions to that building as it continued to grow. That building being the church. Those people making up the living stones that built the building. Let's look at a few facts about the church. It was planned by God according to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. It wasn't something that God just threw up at the last minute. Now, there are many in the premillennialism belief that say that Jesus intended to make a kingdom on earth just like David had had a kingdom, and he was going to restore Israel to its proper place, but it didn't work out that way. And so he put the church in there as a time filler until he could come back and build his kingdom like he originally intended to. That's foolishness. It goes very much against what the Bible says. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, specifically in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. According to the eternal purpose. He says in verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. By the church, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed. It wasn't something He came up with at the last minute when He realized, oh, well, Jesus isn't accepted by the Jews. It was His plan all along. It was His eternal purpose to do it this way. We see also that in order for the church to be built, sacrifice was required. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. See, something had to be given. A sacrifice had to be made. And Christ was that sacrifice. And then He says, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He cleanses the church by the washing of water. Well, what's that mean? Mean everybody got to take a bath? Mean we wash the outside of the church building? No. He's talking about baptism. The washing of water sanctifies. We know taking a bath doesn't sanctify us. The spiritual sanctification that comes through obedience by the word. And then it says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He wants us to be sanctified, purified, cleansed. He wants us to be pure. Then we see each member is an important, essential part. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. After it's mentioned that Christ is the head in verse 15, then in verse 16 Paul says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Notice that which every joint supplieth, according to the measure of every part. There are no unimportant parts of the church. There are no unimportant members in the church. And then, of course, we see that each needs to work to build it and not destroy it. Ecclesiastes says there's a time to build and a time to tear down. Well, that may be with many physical things. And generally speaking, that's true of all kinds of things. But that is not true of the church. There is never a time to tear down the church. Many people may use their time to tear down the church, but it's not the right time for it, and it never will be. God built the church, and he didn't intend for anybody to ever tear it down. And anyone who is trying to tear it down, or even who is unintentionally tearing it down, is working against God. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. He that is not with me scatters abroad. He says, you got to make up your mind. You've got to either be for me or else you're going to be against me. You know, we could go back and we could rebuild the tabernacle and we could rebuild the temple exactly the specifications that are given in the Word of God. Wouldn't do us any good. Wouldn't mean a thing to us because those aren't the buildings that God wants us building today. He wants us building the church. The most important building program of all time, maybe even of all eternity, is the church. God has left that in our hands. Notice something about all of these buildings, but in particular the building of the church. In none of these building programs did God do it himself. Every single time he used people to do it. Not just any people. He used willing servants who were willing to act on their faith. And that's what he demands of us. Act on our faith to help build the church. He wants the church to be built that way. That was his plan. That was his purpose. Of course, he wants us to be builders and not wreckers. So we need to ask ourselves the question this morning. Are you working to build the church? Or are you tearing it down? Or possibly, by your refusal to become involved in it in any way, you're just hoping that it will run down and die out and go away. If that's the case, you're just as actively working to tear it down as the one who spreads false rumors about the church. Or spreads false doctrine in the church. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you can't help God build his church if you're not part of his church. That's the first way you help him build it, is by becoming a part of it, by being added to the building, becoming a living stone that can help in the building process. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you can become one today. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as the Gospels teach us, if you're willing to repent of your sins, as Jesus told the Pharisees and others that they should do, repent, or you shall likewise perish, Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and following. If you're willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ, Romans 10, 10 and following, says that Jesus says that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And if after doing those things, you're willing to submit yourself to that washing with water that we just read about in Ephesians, if you're willing to be baptized, as Acts 2.38, Mark 16.16, and many other passages teach that we must in order to be saved. If you're willing to do that this morning, you can become a part of God's church and then continue to live a faithful life and teach others and help build that church up. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, but you haven't been doing your part to help build the church, you may need to repent of that and correct that in your life. If you have a need this morning, we ask that you respond as we stand and as we sing.